Well, happy Thanksgiving to everybody. It's that one time of the year that we are obligated to give thanks, it seems like. But for Christians, it shouldn't be that way, right? We shouldn't just celebrate Thanksgiving once a year and just give thanks on that one special day of the year as Christians. We should be thanking God all the time, right? Why? Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So this Thanksgiving, I want us to focus on that. I want us to focus on, first of all, why we give thanks. And second is how. How do we display it? So I'm going to begin with a quote. I'm going to begin today's message with a quote from Tim Keller. If you don't know who Tim Keller is, he's the founder of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. This Keller said this once about Thanksgiving. And I quote, "It is one thing to be grateful. It is another to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do." Okay. What do we celebrate today?
Thanksgiving.
So not gratefulness. Because Thanksgiving is what we do because of the gratitude that we feel. Okay. Think about that. And think about what you're grateful for. Okay, mainly what you're grateful for, and how you give thanks. How do you show it, right? Because if you put it another way, if you put this sentence or this phrase another way, Thanksgiving is the display of our gratitude. So when you're grateful, you give thanks. Now, what you're grateful for should be reflected in how you give thanks, right? If I gave you a piece of gum, you just say, "Ah, thanks." Some people take that as an insult. Why, my breath stink? Like, static. But that's what it is, right? What you're grateful for should come out, should be displayed in your thanksgiving, in how you give thanks. Thanksgiving is the display of our gratitude. So what we do in giving thanks shows just how grateful we are, right? Now, question is, again, what are we grateful for? And does our thanksgiving reflect what we are grateful for? Think about how you're going to celebrate Thanksgiving today. Typically, the typical North American Thanksgiving holiday is you go see your relatives and you what? You eat until you sleep, until you fall asleep. If that's the way you give thanks, then what are you grateful for? The food, sleep, family. Some of us watch the football game, right? In the States. Now that's next week. but that's what it is, right? Think about it. Think how you're going to celebrate Thanksgiving today. And if that's a show of your gratitude or what you're grateful for, then think about what you're grateful for, right? Let me give you an example. The very first Thanksgiving Day in North America was held by Sir Martin Frobisher. If you guys didn't know this, okay, the first European settlers settled in Newfoundland first, in Canada, okay? It was held by Sir Martin Frobisher along with his crew of European settlers in the Eastern Arctic back in 1578, right? They held a Thanksgiving service, okay? That was the first Thanksgiving service in North America. What were they grateful for? They were grateful because they arrived safely in Newfoundland. Because the trek was dangerous, crossing the Atlantic. So they were grateful because they arrived safely in Newfoundland. Now, how did they give thanks? If that's how they were grateful or what they were grateful for, how did they give thanks? First, they celebrated their safe arrival by eating some salt beef biscuits and some mushy peas. So I guess that's why we celebrate with food during Thanksgiving, because that's how the first Thanksgiving Day was celebrated in Canada, right? They had a dinner, right, by eating salt beef biscuits and some mushy peas. But after that, what did they do? They formally expressed their thanksgiving by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Their chaplain, Robert Wolfall, who, according to the explorer Richard Collinson, said this about what happened that first Thanksgiving Day here in Canada. He said, and I quote, "The pastor," or the chaplain, Robert Wolfall, "made unto them a godly sermon." So he delivered a sermon to the crew, exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in those dangerous places. So that was the sermon. That's what the sermon was about. He told them, be thankful to God because he got you here safely. Right? So these European settlers were grateful to God for safety and deliverance from their treacherous journey. And in their gratefulness, they formally gave thanks by remembering God through the Lord's Supper. Right? So because they believed that it was only through God's mercy and God's grace that they survived the journey, their gratefulness to God was displayed in their worship. And how did they worship? By remembering God through the Lord's Supper. In other words, their gratitude towards God resulted in their worship of God. So because they were so grateful to God, they displayed it by worshiping God. Okay? Go back to our statement earlier. Right? My question earlier was, how do you celebrate Thanksgiving? Because if you look at that as a reflection or as a manifestation of your gratefulness, then are we celebrating it the right way? Right? If all we do is eat till we drop, and that's it. Some of us maybe will say a prayer, and that's it. Some of us don't even pray. What are we really grateful for if that's how we celebrate, if that's how we give thanks? Right? As Christians, we ought to be thankful first for God's spiritual blessings, right, and for God's material blessings. Right? In the text that we read, David's song of thanks is for what? Verse 34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And then he adds on to that, say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. What was he really thankful for? He's thankful for God's salvation. But if you read the context, the reason why he wrote this song to begin with was because he got the ark back, the Ark of the Covenant. He brought it back to Jerusalem. That's why he wrote this. But that ark symbolizes one thing, and that is what? The presence of God. And with God's presence with you, he says at the end, you are saved because his steadfast love endures forever. As Christians, that's what we ought to be thankful for. God's spiritual blessings, our salvation in Christ, and his material blessings, our health. And we can say even our wealth. Okay? Some of us are going to say, oh, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. You got a roof over your head? Flushing toilet? Running water? You're rich. Right? Richer than 98% of the whole world. Right? That's what we should be thankful for. But, okay, when we talk about material blessings, a lot of times we thank God for the material. Too much and not spiritual. Right? Not saying you should go either way, you shouldn't go extreme. But we should thank God for all those things. They're all blessings, right? But what we need to realize is that these blessings, whether material or spiritual, they are but a means to an end. God blesses us for a purpose, for a reason, spiritual or material. What's the reason? Ultimately, every blessing should result in gratitude, or it should result in worship towards God, because all these things belong to him. Right? Amen? You believe that? That the only reason you have your job is because of God? If God didn't give you the gifts, if God didn't give you the health, if God didn't give you the guidance, you wouldn't even have a job. And without a job, you wouldn't have resources. Without resources, you wouldn't have everything that you have. So everything belongs to God. Now, if our gratitude, okay, is something that we feel, and thanksgiving is something that we do, and we feel gratitude towards God's goodness to us, how are we supposed to display that? How are we supposed to display our gratitude? So David, in our text, tells us how. Again, David was so grateful that the Ark of the Covenant, which in those times was a symbol of God's presence, he was so grateful that it was back in Jerusalem after being lost in previous wars. And it resulted in David writing a song of thanksgiving in which David outlines for us how we ought to display our gratitude towards God. How we should thank God for all his goodness to us. We have it in us, right? Right? When somebody goes to your birthday party, somebody gives you a gift, you send them a what? A thank you card to show that you appreciated what they did. Even if somebody died and people attended your funeral, not your funeral, but whoever passed away, you send out thank you cards, right? Now, is that the same with God? Is that how we display our thanksgiving to God? We just say, God, thank you. Who does that here, by the way? Especially when you're praying for your food. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. Is that it? Is that how we should display thanksgiving? Is that how we should display our gratitude towards God? Is there anything that we can do, or is there anything that we can give to God to show our gratitude for everything that he has done for us? Is there? What? Is there anything we can give, like from us? Here, God, thank you. Here's the thank you card. Is there anything we can do to show our gratitude towards God? Yes, there is. Let's read it. Oh, no, not yet. Let's read this one first. Acts 17, 24-25. It says here that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Can we give anything to God? It says there, not really. He's not even served by human hands. You can't even serve. Like your service, he doesn't need you. Right? He doesn't need anything. But there is something that we could give to God. Right? Check out the last part of verse 25. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So why did Paul say he didn't need anything? Because he's the one who gives everything. You get that? We can't give him anything because whatever we're going to give him is from him anyway. You get it? It's like me asking my kids, can you buy me a gift for my birthday? Both my kids don't have, Eli has a job, but I guess if it's coming from him, he'll get me like a piece of chocolate. Because he doesn't earn that much. So usually what you give them allowance, right? And then they save up their allowance and they use that to buy you a gift. So did it really come from them? No, it came from me. I bought myself a gift through them. God, same way, right? Everything comes from God. He's the giver. So really, we can't really give him anything, right? Ultimately, everything we give back to God is from him. There's nothing that we can have that God did not give to us. So there's nothing that we can give that didn't come from him. Right? Simple logic, right? So now, if that's the case, how do we show our gratitude? If we can't give anything back, if we can't even send him a thank you card, how do you show your gratitude? How do you show thanksgiving in giving thanks to God? Check out Psalm 116, 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of my salvation on call and call on the name of the Lord. So in this psalm, the psalmist is asking, what can I give to the Lord for all the benefits that he has given to me? I'm so grateful for all these things. How do I show my thanksgiving? How do I show my gratitude? He answers his own question by saying, I lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Or in other words, the thing that he can give to the Lord for all the Lord's benefits unto him is to keep on asking for the Lord's help. Keep on asking God to fill his cup. Keep on relying on God and asking him for more. Huh? That's how we give thanks? You just ask for more? That's what it says, right? There's nothing you can give to him. But he wants to keep giving. So the only way you can thank him, show our gratitude, is, Lord, give me more. Give me more. Some of us thinking, that's great to hear. I'm going to ask for more money. I'm going to ask for more. Give me a new car. Is that what that means? I don't think so. Because this is the logic, all right? Follow the logic. Paul says, there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can give God because everything that we have is his. And that he is the only giver. That's why he's like that. He's the only giver, wants to be known as the only giver. How do we honor that? How do we glorify that? How do we display our gratitude for that? The psalmist is saying, ask God for more. Ask God for more because that's what he wants to be known for, as a good giver. Do you believe that God is a good giver? Even in your problems? Even when you're lacking? The amens are starting to fade. Problems, lacking. He is. Right? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Bible is true. It says God is good. He's good all the time. Even in your lacking. Even in your suffering. Right? And he wants to give. That's him. That's his nature. Right? Let me read you a quote from Piper. He says this. A fountain is not glorified by us hauling buckets of dirty water up the mountain and pouring them in. Okay, you get that? So if there's a fountain on top of a mountain, that fountain is not glorified by you bringing buckets of dirty water and starting pouring it into the fountain. You know what a fountain is? It sticks with water, right? Imagine pouring water into that. It doesn't make sense. A fountain or a spring in a mountain is glorified rather by us laying down at the edge of the stream, putting our face in, drinking our fill, and getting up and saying, that's called worship. Then we take that bucket, dip it in, take more water out of the fountain, walk down the hill to the people in the valley who don't know that the spring exists, and we say to them, taste this. It's right up there. His name is Jesus. So the kind of gift that the fountain wants is drinkers or worshipers. Because then he looks truly overflowing, rich, and self-sufficient. And that's exactly what he wants to look like. So what can we give to God for all his blessings upon us, spiritual and material? Worship. And in our worship, honor him as a giver. Ask him for more. It doesn't make sense. Some of you are probably like, what? Ahiya naman yun. Ang kapal naman ng mukha. That's what it says. That's who God is. That's why you call him good. Do you believe he's good? You believe he's a good giver? And that's why you should see him as that fountain. You don't pour into that. All you can do is worship. Worship. Right? So as we focus on verse 8 to 12 in 1 Chronicles 16, David's song of thanks. And as David lays out for us how we can give thanks, how we can show our gratitude towards God, we will see that David and Paul, back in Acts, even though Paul says you can't give him anything, he is the giver. Okay, they both had similar ideas. Okay, so in verses 8 to 12, David is commanding us to do certain things in giving thanks to God. Okay, let's read it again, 8 to 12. What is David telling us here? How should we display our gratitude towards the goodness of God? Verse 8, O God, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. And lastly, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. And he keeps repeating that over and over again through this psalm. Right? So what did David command us to do? Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. What else? Glory, boast in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. So essentially, you can group those things together, and that's the grouping that I put, because there's a lot of those, right? You can group those things together that David is commanding us to do in order to show our gratitude towards God, in order to give thanks to the Lord. And he's telling us to do five things: call, sing, speak, seek, remember. Call, sing, speak, seek, remember. These are the gifts that God wants to receive from us for all the kindness he has done for us. You do those things, you worship. Right? Call, sing, speak, seek, and remember. In other words, gratitude or gratitude for God's goodness is seen or displayed when we call upon his name, sing for him and to him, speak of his deeds to all, continuously seek his presence, and to always, always remember everything that he has done for us. That's our act of gratitude. That's our thanksgiving. Is that how we celebrate Thanksgiving? So I asked earlier, look at the way you celebrate Thanksgiving. What are you really thankful for? Right? That's the act that David tells us. That's our act of thanksgiving. That's our act of worship. This is how we display our gratitude towards God, by boasting in his goodness, grace, and mercy to give. Right? He wants to be the giver. He wants to be known as the giver. Let's receive. And in our receiving, let us worship. Right? Now let's take them up one by one. Call. I got 30 minutes. I got to do this quick. Call. 1 Chronicles 16, 8. The first part of verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Right? This is how you give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Go to Psalm 50, verse 15. And the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall what? Glorify me. Simple. Right? You call when you're in trouble, God rescues, God is glorified. You call, God rescues, he is glorified, he is honored. And the best thing about that is that in the calling on God, when we are in trouble, we show our gratitude for his goodness in advance. If you call on God, if you call on him, that's an act of thanksgiving already. He hasn't even done anything yet. You're already thanking him because you know that the faithful God, the good giver, he's going to be faithful and he's going to give whatever is best for you. Not whatever you asked for, but whatever is best for you, right? Calling upon his name in the day of trouble, that's already a show of gratitude. That's already thanksgiving. Call in trouble, God rescues, God is honored, right? God is honored. Now, how do we show our gratitude for everything he has done for us? Keep calling on him. Continue to call upon his name. Continue to ask him for help. Keep relying on him in times of trouble. We get the help that we need, and God gets the glory for being the good giver. Right? Is that great? Why are you still so sad? There's nothing here. Nothing you can do. Seriously. If you have, a rare disease, that's all you can do. Even non-believers do that. Because that's it. We have a false sense of control. We think that we can handle so much things and we're so in control. No, we're not. That's why God in his grace is saying, I'm a good giver. Just call, call. I will rescue. And then when you see that, you see God's work in your life like that, you glorify. You glorify him. That's the first thing. Call. Keep calling upon the Lord. call on His name and continue to rely on Him for help. Right? Psalm 46, 1 to 3. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of, or in trouble, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what? We will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Imagine if those things are happening right now. If the mountains are falling into the sea. That's what it says, right? Waters roaring, remember, tsunamis, they're happening right now. Christians, what? Do not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time, a very present help in trouble. Right? That's why we don't fear. And that's why we call. And when we call, we show gratitude, we show thanksgiving. Check out Romans 10. Romans 10, 13. Everyone, what? Who calls will be saved. There it is again. You deserve to be saved? No. But does God save? Yes. Who? Those who believe He could save. That's why they call on Him. Why would you call if you don't believe? You read the rest of Romans 10, that's what it says, right? Those who call on the name of the Lord will be say, that's how we thank God. Keep calling on Him. Keep relying on Him for our salvation. Ultimately for our salvation and everything else. I might be bothering you right now. Okay, call on the name of the Lord first. Don't do it on your own. And in doing that, you give thanks to Him. You show your gratitude. Second, sing. Right. And it saddens me. I'm reading this and it saddens me that some people, because I used to lead worship. Here, up here. It saddens me that when I stand here, some people feel like the singing part of the worship service is nothing. It's not, they don't even sing. They just can't wait to sit down. Like they're just, okay, come on, hurry up. Four songs? What? Why? Isn't that like, that's a response of gratitude, right? Singing is a response of gratitude. David always does that when he's giving thanks. Even here, when he wrote this, he was dancing in the street because and singing because he got the ark back. The presence of God is with us again. That's why it sucks to see that in church, that none of us, not none of us, there's some of us who just won't sing. Is there no gratitude in your heart? Right? If singing is a way of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is a way of showing gratitude, then if you don't sing, what does that say? You're not grateful. Simple, right? But that's what it is. And then David says, no. You want to give thanks? You want to show your gratitude? Sing. Now, why sing? It's obvious that David wanted to accomplish something specific in our text. That's why in the text he wrote a song of thanksgiving. And again, I think that there is power in music that communicates deeper to a person's soul than a mere reciting of words can accomplish. There is power. It helps you remember more. For me, it helps bring me back to certain events in my life that I was so grateful for. And then you relive it again. You're grateful again. You're thankful again. Right, that's how I see singing. Right. In fact, if you were to check your cross references in your Bible, this part of David's song in 1 Chronicles 16, you will see that David didn't really write this song from scratch. He just took pieces of songs found in the Book of Psalms, and then he put them together in a medley. So all the Thanksgiving verses in the Book of Psalms, he put together in one song. Right? Verse 8 to 22 in 1 Chronicles can also be found in Psalm 105, 1 to 15. Verse 23 to 33 in 1 Chronicles can also be found in Psalm 96, 1b to 13a. Verses 34 to 36 is found in the opening and closing sentences of Psalm 106, 1 to 48. So David took all the thanksgiving parts of all the Psalms, put it in one song, and sang it as a display of his gratitude for the goodness of God. Right? He sang it. So in a sense, right, David compiled all these great Thanksgiving psalms and sang it to the goodness of God. And I believe that the act of singing to God and singing for God is a display not just of thanksgiving, but also of our love, of our admiration, and our affection for God. That's why it's even sadder to stand up here and lead worship. And people, there are some people who just not into it. I don't get it. Now, if you tell me you're not grateful for anything that God has done or given to you, then I understand why you don't sing. But when I ask, are you grateful? They raise their hand. Why are you raising your hand? You weren't singing earlier. You're grateful now? I don't get it, right? Because this is it. This, you show God's, or you show your gratitude towards God's love and affection for God. And music, again, reminds us of that. Takes that to that place. Takes that to that place where we can worship Him. We can give Him thanks. And again, it brings me back to some days that I was really grateful. Like the actual day that I got saved. Okay, and I'm saying that because it's the actual day that I got saved wasn't the day that I prayed the prayer or accepted Christ. That wasn't the day that I got saved. I got saved 20 years later in a praise and worship conference. Huya Jun, you were there with me. You remember that. Our whole band went there for a worship conference. And then I heard this one song that kind of made it click for me. After I heard that song, that's it. I broke down. I was crying in the front of the stage. I got a bunch of strangers praying for me. That was the day that everything kind of made sense. And the song was this. Listen to it. It's called All About You by Paul Oakley. You're just blessed to be included, right? And every time I hear that song, I'm thankful. Thankful for my salvation. Thankful that even though that prayer and that accepting Christ that happened earlier when I was 8 years old, it didn't come to waste. You know, God called me. And He called me through a song. Right? The other song that I was going to play for you is this song. It's called Every Now and Then by FFH. Now, the reason I play this song is because when Eli was born, it was my first son, right? So I was so happy, thankful you entrusted me with a life. You know what I'm saying? So I was so happy, but when it comes time to put him to sleep, it's so hard. He just wouldn't sleep. He just can't, you know, he's just sitting there. He's quiet, but he's awake. This song always put him to sleep. So every time I hear this song, I'm thankful once again for my kids. I'm thankful for helping me take care of my kids. Obviously, thankful for my wife who bore the 9 months. It wasn't me that carried. But this song always reminds me of those days. Can you play it? Every Now and Then by FFH.
myself and I can't see you reaching. And every now and then I get a little overwhelmed by the world, and I can't hear you calling. But you have always told me you're
Eli just got his driver's license and he's driving now. And yeah, scary. But that's what it is, right? Those things bring you back, and even brings me back to the days where it wasn't so good and it wasn't so happy. Like the potter's hand, you know that song? How does that song go? Hold me deep and I gave my life to the potter's hand. I remember that song is because that was the song I was listening to on our way to a funeral of a close friend of mine. Died young. Joanne's brother. Right? That was the song I was listening to. So every time I hear that, I remember him. And I remember the funeral. And I remember all those things. But yeah, so it just doesn't remind you of the good things, but even the bad things. But even in the bad, God still shows his goodness. God still shows that he's faithful. You know, that Joe and his mom still here, and her mom still here, right? They're still believers after what happened to her brother and her son. Anyway, the act of singing to and for God, in it, God is still good. He is still the good giver, because that's what he gave music to us for. It is a gift. It is to help us remember his goodness. It is to help us remember his kindness. And when we sing, we show our gratitude towards God and for his goodness and his kindness. So it is a gift for us. Let's move on. Number three. Third, we give thanks to God. We show our gratitude towards God when we speak of his deeds to all. When we speak of his deeds to all. 1 Chronicles 16. 8b, make known of his deeds among all peoples. 9b, tell all of his wondrous works. When we speak of his deeds to all. There was an article in Forbes magazine a couple of years ago. It talked about how word of mouth marketing is more valuable than social media marketing. Hey, some of you marketers out there. I see one guy there. He's laughing. Word of mouth is more valuable than social media marketing. Now, why? Let me read to you a quote. According to Nielsen, 92% of consumers believe recommendations from friends and family over all forms of advertising. WOMA, or Word of Mouth Marketing Association, and the American Marketing Association, decided to find out exactly what brands were doing, or exactly what brands were doing about that fact. In a recent study, 64% of marketing executives indicated that they believe word of mouth is the most effective form of marketing. However, only 6% say they have mastered it. The problem is that for the last few years, marketers have been focused on collecting instead of connecting. In other words, brands are too caught up in collecting social media fans, and they are forgetting to actually connect with them. Having 100 really passionate fans that love your brand or product is exponentially more effective than having 10,000 fans who signed up just to win a free iPad from you. Word of mouth is better marketing scheme-wise than social media because you actually connect. How did Christianity start? With one person. And through his word, powerful word, he pulled in 12. And through their words, they pulled in a billion. Right? That's how it got to us. Word of mouth marketing. I'm not saying that this is marketing what we do, but we call it evangelizing. Right? Now, Christians with a genuine gratitude towards God will talk about Him and His deeds passionately to everyone. If somebody is truly grateful for what God has done for them, they truly experienced, you know, the salvation of God and His love, they will be passionate in talking about it. If there's a Christian you're talking about and you start talking to them about the Bible and they switch topics, right? There's people like that. Oh, yeah, it's good. Have you seen the game? Have you seen the playoffs? We're not on the same level here. Like, I wanted to talk to you about Bible and church and this. But there are some people who are like that. But I'm saying if you're truly grateful towards God, you will talk about Him. We're wired for that, right? It's called worship, right? We're wired for that. If you taste a good burger, if you're a fan of, there's not many Blue Jays fans right now, but if you're a fan of the Maple Leafs, right? You talk about them. Oh, they won their first game. That was good. You're a fan of the Raptors? Maybe, you know, next year. But if you're a real fan, you talk about it. That's your act of worship. So when it comes to God, it's the same thing. Talk about His deeds, His wondrous deeds. Make known to everyone His wonderful deeds. Because we worship those who we see worthy or those who we consider valuable. You worship. That's just how we're wired. We are wired to worship. If you see something worthy of praise and worship, you do it. Sadly, you know, it's food and movies and sports teams that we are so passionate about. When it comes to God, we kind of keep quiet. No doubt. I don't want to offend anybody. Is that how your gratitude is placed? Is that how you display your gratitude towards what God has done for you? By keeping quiet about who He is and what He's done for you? When we worship what we find worthy, we worship what we consider valuable. Right? And when we see that and when we experience it, you can't help but to tell others. You can't help but to tell others. Right? Speaking of God's deeds to everyone magnifies God in a way, or in a way advertises God as supremely satisfying and supremely precious. No book, no t-shirt, no coffee mug, no water bottle, no Facebook post. And I'm getting sick of people posting in Facebook about, oh, God is good, good, good. You don't see them in church? None of those things can accomplish what your own testimony can accomplish. None of those things can accomplish what your own word of mouth, what you testify about God. None of those things. You can wear the t-shirt. You can wear a big cross on your chest. It doesn't make a difference if you don't talk about it. You need to talk about it. Because that shows that it has really affected you. That you really see it as for what it is. Right? So talk about it. Speak about His wonderful deeds. So far we've taken up 3 out of the 5, right? Call, sing, speak. 4th, seek His presence. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Okay, I want you to notice 2 things. How many times did He say seek? 2, seek the Lord, seek His presence. Now, why did He say it twice? If you were to look up the original Hebrew used here for the word seek, you will find that there are 2 different words for seek used here in the verse in Hebrew. So that first seek is a different Hebrew word, and that second seek is a different Hebrew word. So the first seek, the original Hebrew used for the first seek, when it says seek the Lord, okay, is the word darash, literally translated to to tread or to stride or to follow. Or you can say to abide with an emphasis to worship. So you keep abiding in that because you worship that. That's the first seek. Seek the Lord. Abide in the Lord. Continue to follow the Lord. Right? Or we can say that to seek the Lord in this part of the verse is to, again, abide in His strength. Rely on His strength, not our own. Because it says there, seek the Lord and His strength. So abide in that. Stay in that. Follow that. That's what it's saying. Okay, in the original Hebrew. Right? Check out Zephaniah 2, 2 to 3. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. 3, seek the Lord, abide in the Lord. Who? All you humble of the land who do His just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. So from those verses in Zephaniah, who will be saved from the burning anger of the Lord? Those who seek Him, abide in Him. Same word used, abide in Him. Those who follow Him, those are the ones who will be saved from the burning anger of the Lord. They will be hidden from the anger on the day of the anger of the Lord. That's the first seek, abide, follow. Okay. Second seek in 1 Chronicles 16, 11. First seek, it says, seek the Lord and His strength. And then the second seek is seek His presence continually. That word seek in there is originally bakash in Hebrew. Bakash in Hebrew. What was the first one? Darash. The second one is bakash in Hebrew. It literally means to search out or to strive after. That's the seek that we know, to look for. Right? Now, why is Paul saying that? Look for His presence continually. Why does Paul say that? Why does Paul say abide and then look for His presence? If you're abiding, then you don't need to look. It's right there. But no, there are things that kind of take us out of His presence. We kind of wonder as Christians, right? As one hymn said, we are prone to wonder. When you wonder, what are you supposed to do? Away from the presence of the Lord, what are you supposed to do? Continue to seek it. Continue to bakash it. Right? Not abide, because you're wondering. Continue to bakash, seek, look for, search out, run after. Right? That's what Paul is saying. So when problems, trials, tribulations take you away from the presence of the Lord, Paul says, seek His presence. Seek His presence. He's the good giver. He will get you out of that trouble. Call upon His name. He will get you out of that trouble. Right? Check out Psalm 27, 8 to 9. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Same word. God says, look for me or call upon me in the day of trouble. You look for Him. Keep going. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So in those days when you're in trouble and you don't feel God's presence, you feel like you're not abiding, you feel like you're being taken away, there's an attack on your faith, Paul says what? Seek. So chase after. Look for the presence of the Lord. So to seek the Lord and His strength is, and to seek His presence continually is to rely on God solely for our salvation and for our help. Again, I spoke about this last week. Believing in the promise of salvation that God offers through the gospel is but the first step to ultimate salvation that God will fulfill in the day of wrath. You as a Christian, when you live on earth, you live by faith. Believing in what? That God will be true to His promises. You continue to abide in Him. When you wonder, you continue to seek Him. You wonder again, seek Him, abide in Him. Because He's the only one who can save you on that day of His wrath. Again, ultimately, God is saving us. He's hiding us from His wrath, His holy anger towards unrepentant sinners. And when that day comes, the justice of God will be poured out. on the entire universe, and only those who seek him will be saved. So in a way, David's exhortation for us to seek the Lord and his strength and to seek his face continually, he's exhorting us to continue to rely on God. Believe that he is good and that he will give to those who seek him. Or will he give? Salvation for those who seek him. And he's good for it. He's not going to fail. And again, when we think that way, when we thank God that way, when we continue to seek him, we get the benefit of being saved. And God gets the glory, honor, and worship for saving us. You feel grateful for that? Sometimes we have that sense of privilege. Like, he's supposed to do that. He's God. He's good, right? He's supposed to save. No, he's not. He only saves because he is good. You got it backwards. None of us here deserve anything. If you think you do, we'll see on the last day. We will see. But the book of God, the word of God says, no. We are saved by grace. Only through God's goodness are we saved. Not that we deserve anything. Not that we're privileged to it. God saves us because of his mercy and his grace. That's the fourth. Last, how are we to show our thanksgiving to God? What? Remember. Remember his wondrous works. And note, I want you to know, remember his wondrous works. Which are what? His miracles and the judgments he uttered. That's what it says, right? 1 Chronicles 16:12. Remember his wondrous works that he has done. Or the wondrous works that he has done. His miracles and the judgments he uttered. Now, why do we need to remember the miracle and the judgments? Right? Psalm 78:42-43. Says here, they did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. 43? Or is that it? That's it? Okay. They did not remember his power, miracles, or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs. What were his signs on Egypt? It was his judgments on Egypt. They did not remember it. Who? Israelites. They didn't remember it. And I think that there's a reason why Paul said, or why the psalmist said that, why David says that. I think that remembering both God's miracles and his judgments remind us of first his holiness and second his glory. It reminds us of his holiness and his glory. First, God's severity when it comes to his justice is a reflection of his holiness. See how God punishes sin? It sounds so severe, right? If you consider sin as sin, there's no degrees to sin. There's no big sin. There's no small sin. Sin is sin. What is the punishment for sin? Not just death. What else? What, eternal death. Wrath of God. What if your whole life, all you did was said one lie? It's the same. But the punishment is so severe. Why? Because it shows how holy God is. Right? Habakkuk 1:13. You are purer of eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. So Habakkuk's complaining here. Why? How come God, who has pure eyes, can even look at wrong? Why is he sending the Chaldeans to go destroy the Israelites? Right? So Habakkuk is there saying, God's eyes cannot look upon wrong. It's so holy. It's so pure. He can't look upon wrong. That's why his justice is severe. His judgments are severe. Right? At the same time, his redemption is severe. How severe is his redemption? He rescued the same people that killed his son. And rescued those of us who have nothing to do with this. Rescued us freely. Severe. Severe judgment. Severe redemption. That's why David is saying, remember his miracles. Remember his redemption. and remember his judgments as well, right? So we can say that God's severity when it comes to his justice is that no sin, no matter how big or small, will not remain unpunished. It will be punished. There will come a day when all the unforgiven sins, both big and small, will be punished by the wrath of God. At the same time, the severity of God in salvation shows us just how far God will go in order to redeem his people from the coming wrath. Take note of that. Who is this song calling to praise? Or who is this song referring to or addressing when he says, give thanks and praise? Who? Verse 13. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. The people of God. Those of us who are believers. Right? That's what he's calling to this song for. Praise God. Right? Because the severity of God's salvation shows just how far God will go in order to redeem his people. So much so that he sent his only son to be murdered and tortured on a cross. And through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to bring dead sinners back to life so that we can respond to the call of the gospel by faith and repentance. And those of us who do will be saved. Severe. You didn't do anything. There's nothing in you that God could have said, yeah, I'll save you because you... There's nothing. Out of his own goodness, out of his own love, he saved all of us. Remembering both the severity of God's miracles and the severity of his judgments is an act of relying on God for salvation. And at the same time, asking or thanking God for sparing those of us who believe in his son from the judgments that are to come. This is how we show our gratitude towards our Lord and Savior. That's why every first and third Sunday, what do? Remember. Through Lord's Supper, just like what the European settlers did. He saved them from treacherous waters. He saved us from eternal wrath. So every first and third, we remember. We give thanks to God. We show our gratitude by remembering what he has done for us through Christ on the cross. And again, in our giving thanks that way, we get the benefit of salvation and God gets the glory for being the giver of our salvation. So, this Thanksgiving Sunday, let us give thanks the right way. How will you celebrate Thanksgiving right after the service? Eat. Still. Okay. I spoke for an hour for nothing. No, I'm just kidding. No, but just keep that in mind. Gratitude is displayed by your thanksgiving. What you do in giving thanks, what are you grateful for? What are you grateful for this Thanksgiving Sunday? Is it just God's goodness by giving us food and giving us our loved ones around us? Is that it? Let us give to God the gifts that he wants to receive. What are the gifts that God wants to receive? Again, continue to call upon his name. Sing for him songs of praise as a response to his continuous grace towards us. Speak of his wondrous works and magnify his name through our testimony. Seek his strength and his face. Continuously abide in his word. And lastly, remember the severity of how he miraculously saved you by his grace through faith. And remember what he saved you from. Severe justice that will be poured out on the day of the Lord. Remember that. And I hope that you celebrate Thanksgiving the right way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.